Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you to the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, that they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. They may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Thank you. Right, let's pray. Father God, as we continue to look at who you are and what you are, Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to truly understand this aspect of you and what it means for us, both today and for eternity. Amen. One of the things that characterizes the world more than anything else probably is false promises. People make promises they've got no way of delivering. This is probably summed up best by one of the most iconic lines in any movie. Let's have a look at this.
What you should have done was buy your play. You don't know that play, the taxpayers do. Some of your ego is writing checks your body can't cash.
Your ego is writing checks your body can't cash. Your ego is trying to make you do things that you don't have the ability to do. This is what we see in the world. And we see this everywhere, in all fields. Just buy this and you'll save money. That's the promise. Buy, spend money and you'll save money. That's not saving money. Buy this ring and what can you have? You can have it forever. What a promise that puts forward. Just put this cream on and you will stop growing old. Simple as that. Just this cream. I tried it on my head. That's why I lost my hair. Don't trust it. Take this medicine. You'll live forever. You'll be cured of everything. Just take this. It might cost you, but it will cure you. And of course, where do we see all promises are made, none of them are kept? Our glorious politicians. See, Jesus makes an outrageous promise and offer here. Do you see what he did here? Have a look at the first two verses of our John 17 reading. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Okay, what's going to happen with the glorification of the Son? For you granted him authority over all people, here we go, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given. What an outrageous claim. Jesus says he can give eternal life. How is that possible? And this is how we start to see how all of these aspects come together. Remember, each one of them describes totally what God is. God's not made up of each one of these. Because he's present everywhere, he knows everything, he's all powerful, he's unchangeable. Because of those things, he is eternal as well. He is eternal, the only eternal being there is. God is eternal. No beginning and no end. This is what we're looking at. Let's have a see what sort of ideas we get from that from Scripture. Remember, it's what Scripture tells us who God is, not what we think God is from our own human characteristics or understanding. Famously, Psalm 90, verses 1 to 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. So throughout all of what we remember, he's been a dwelling place, but it goes on. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Jude verse 25 captures it brilliantly. This is why you need the ESV translation for this one, to capture the true meaning. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. And this is what we want to try and understand. God is eternal. So where does time fit into that? And what we see here, what these two passages are telling us, is that God had no beginning. And this is hard for us to understand, because everything we know had a beginning. This is the cause and effect. Everything that had a beginning had a cause that brought that thing into effect, okay? So we see that with the universe. We know the universe had a beginning. Something had to have brought that into effect. On a smaller scale, this domino rally. Someone's got to lay the pieces and then start it off. That was the beginning. That was the cause of what made that. And of course, every one of us, everyone who's ever lived, had a beginning and therefore had a cause that brought that beginning about. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. But this is where God is different, because God doesn't have a beginning. And therefore there's no cause behind God. He is the ultimate being. Nothing brought God into existence, because God has always been there. Never made, always is. And remember, we looked at this briefly, we went through our mini series on this. Remember, God does not exist. In the strictest sense of what that word means, God does not exist. Because God's being is out of himself. He is. God doesn't exist out of something or someone else. That's called the aseity of God. God is self-generating. That's what his name means. It's what famously he was telling Moses. What's my name? Well, my name is I Am. I Am. I've always been, always will be. Exodus 3 verse 14. And this is the importance of Jesus reiterating that title. Clearly telling us who he is. John 8:58. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. God is. Always has been. Because he has no beginning and no end. There is no cause behind God. God is the cause of everything. Because he has no beginning and therefore he has no end. And this is what I was touching on earlier. The thing is, if we think about this, we know that to be the case. Each one of us is made by God. We have God's signature within us. So in one sense, we know that God is eternal, that there must be an eternal God. This famous verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. We know that there's an eternal nature to God, of which Romans 1:20 tells us that's one of the reasons why we can't be without excuse of our sin and our rebellion to God, because we know there's an eternal God. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, i.e. his eternal power and divine nature, have been what? Hidden? No. Clearly seen by what has been made. Being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Everything we see, we know, had a beginning. Therefore, there must be something behind that, something eternal, the eternal power of God, his divine nature. God created everything. But he's not bound by time. Time is one of the things God has created, but he's not bound by it. He's not restricted. He's not a slave to time. And this is why it's so important to understand who God is and how it works. I mean, this might get a little bit complicated, but we'll try and understand it. For us to think of someone being outside time is quite difficult. And remember, this is our tape measure of time. We've used this quite a few talks. If we think of time like this, this is what God is seeing. God has laid out time, all part of his plan. He's laid the whole thing out. And he can see every aspect of it. And time, one of the things we know by time, is it's linear. It goes in one direction. You can't come back. It doesn't come round. It's linear. But God can see it like this. This is what this diagram is showing. God can see all of time, all at one instant. We are on this line. We cannot see anything other than what's around us. What's immediately before us, immediately behind us. We're on this. We don't know when it stops. We don't know what the next section will entail. But God can see all of that at one time. This is what it means for God to be outside of time. And this is what these verses, in some sense, are telling us. 2 Peter 3:8, this is a famous verse. This is primarily talking about God's patience. This is what it's talking about. But the reason God can be patient like this is because he's outside of time. 2 Peter 3:8, But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So when God is waiting 1,000 years, he can see that as if it's a day. He's not counting the time down. Indeed, Psalm 94, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night, because he's the one who created time. He's outside of it. He's not ruled by it. But here's the important thing. Because he rules time, and he's not bound by time, he can still work within time. And this is what's so important. This is what Paul was telling us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sends his Son. This helps us to understand both God's eternal nature and his sovereign control. So when he looks out on time, everything he's laid out before him, what's going to happen? He knows when he's jumping in to that time to enact his plan of redemption. God can work in time and through time, but he's not bound by time. So it brings us to the very deep question then. What is time itself? What is time? How do we think of time? What exactly is it? And one important thing that we have to remember about time is that it's this very hard word to describe. It's quantitative, not qualitative. What that means is just a measure. Time doesn't actually have an effect. Time can't do something. It's simply a measure. Time is just a way of describing one moment to the next, a sequence of events. And most famously, we would look at that as the way that we grow old and decay. We can see that as a sequence of events. And we will record those sort of things with dates, or even times and seconds. I know 10 years ago my knees were better than they were today. I know 20 years ago my toes were better than they were today. I can use time to record how those things have changed. But it's not time that's caused my knees and my toes to degrade. Time's not the cause. Time's just a measure. Time is just measuring one thing to the next. So when we age, when we're born, we age and then we decay, time is what's making us grow old and feeble and mortal. It's not time. Time just measures that process. The reason that we decay is because of sin. Genesis 2:17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. This helps us to understand what time is. Time's just a measure. Just because in 2 weeks we'll all be older, it's not those 2 weeks that have made us older. That's just a measure. It's the curse from sin which makes us mortal and decaying. But the good news is that God will end time. God will end time. And that's a good thing, because at some point, whatever state we're in will remain the state that we stay in through all eternity. What do I mean by that? Well, this is what Jesus was saying, Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So there's an essence here where the curse of sin brings us mortality, but that mortality actually takes us into one of two places. That's heaven and hell. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's not time that determines where we go. But the curse of sin means all of us at some point will face death. And death then becomes a route to one of two eternal places. And it's because God is eternal, because he's the sole ruler of everything, only he is the one who determines where that eternal destination will be. Only he will determine that. Eternal life for some, eternal punishment for others. Of course, the big question is here then, is how do we make sure that our eternal state is with God and not in eternal punishment, which is just the eternal presence of God's wrath? And this is the big question, because all men are sinful. All of mankind is sinful. So eternal punishment is what we all deserve. But the eternal God offers eternal life through death. And the question is, how do we go from deserving eternal punishment, which is the just reward for any rebellion to God, how do we go from that to eternal life with him? And this is why understanding who God is and how his gospel works is so important. We first understand that it's a gift. It is a gift. There's nothing that we can do to change that direction. Remember the famous passage in Mark 10, the rich ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to receive that?" And what was Jesus' famous words? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. With man, this is impossible." Not with God. All things are possible with God. And the Pharisees wanted the same thing. The Pharisees, here Jesus rebukes them in John chapter 5. They thought obedience alone, much like that young rich ruler, they thought obedience alone would give them eternal life. And Jesus rebukes them, saying, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which testify about me." He's saying, you search right through the scriptures thinking, what can I do to earn eternal life through obedience by what the scriptures are telling me? Jesus is saying, no, the scriptures are telling you that it only comes through me, Jesus says. And this is why it's important to understand who God is, so we know what we are and what our state is. Because it's a matter of eternal joy or eternal misery. And that's why if we think there's something within us that can give us eternal life, then we're horribly mistaken. And this is the sad reality of misunderstanding the gospel message. How can something which is decaying and dying and sinful and unholy, how can that suddenly make itself immortal, righteous, and holy? This is the folly of the false gospel, saying that us as sinful, dying creatures can suddenly make ourselves eternal, righteous. And that's why something or someone has got to change that. It's got to change two things. And first of all, it's the curse of death. That's what gives us our mortality, and that's what sends us to eternal misery. Something's got to change this. Genesis 2:17, and we see in Genesis 3:17, the curse goes far and wide. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. The curse of sin is what gives us our mortality. Something's got to change that. And this is where John 3:16 comes in. This is how we start to understand how John 3:16 works. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How? Because Jesus is the one who takes the curse. Jesus takes the curse of sin. That curse is what gives us our decay, our mortality, our eternal destination of punishment. It's the curse. Jesus, because he's eternal, can take that curse. That's what Galatians 3, chapter 13 says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's from Deuteronomy. This is one of the aspects of what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. Taking the curse of our rebellion. That curse was death. And there's Jesus taking that. And not only that, we see that we get forgiveness from him as well. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Here we go again. What's the just reward for our rebellion to God? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only does he reverse the effects of the curse, but we get righteousness through him, the forgiveness of sins. Those are the two aspects that need to change. That is how we're given eternal life. And that's why Jesus can say here in John 17, Father, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we know Jesus. Simple as that. What does it mean to know Jesus? Well, remember we looked at this at Easter. To know Jesus, it's not just be aware of this person called Jesus somewhere in some random book called the Bible. To know Jesus is to be trusting and living for him. That's when we saw CAT. Knowledge, agreement, trust. To know Jesus is to know what he did in dying and raising for us. It's to agree that Jesus had to do that for us because of our sin. And the trust is to say, count me in. I'm with Jesus because that's the only way I'm forgiven. Without that, there is no eternal life. This is what Jesus is saying. Now this is eternal life. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing that he's taken the curse and forgiven our sins. And as we've seen throughout this series, God is utterly dependable. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life. Only I can do that. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Because God is all powerful. No one can do that. So eternal life is the gift from God through faith in Jesus, which is why we had to come from an eternal saviour. If he wasn't an eternal saviour, he cannot give eternity to anyone. And what does eternity, what does eternal life mean? We see that in verse 24 of our John 17 reading. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Eternal life in Jesus means to be with him in glory forever. Only an eternal saviour can do that. So that's what it means for those who are trusting in Jesus. But what do we get now? What do we get now through that? Because we're all decaying. We're going to decay and we're going to die. That's not going to change. What's changed is what happens to us when we go through death. That's where the eternal life kicks in, as opposed to eternal punishment. But what do we give now? Because there are things that we give now, because the fact that we've got guaranteed eternal life. We have peace, rest, and comfort. Peace. What peace do we have? Well, we have peace, knowing that if we're trusting in Jesus, then the struggles and the hardships of this world will end. He will end time, and those who are with him will be with him when he ends time. We have peace knowing that whatever we're going through now will end. This life will not go on forever. That will end. And God will end it with the decay, all the curses associated with that. And we have peace knowing we've got that to look forward to. We have rest. We have rest because the longer we live, the harder life becomes, because we lose energy. We lose fight. We have rest because we know, well, that ultimate fight has been won for us. I don't need to worry about my eternal destiny next week. I don't need to do something next week in order to gain that, because I know Jesus has given that to me. I can rest from trying to save myself, as we all can. We have rest now as an image of ultimate rest to come, knowing that Christ has done the work, so we don't have to. And lastly, we have comfort. We get comfort now, no matter, because we know no matter what happens, and what happens this afternoon, next week, next month, next year, no matter what happens, God has our backs. Nothing can separate us from him, not even death. This is the comfort we can take now. This is the comfort we can take through hardships, pain and struggle. And this is what Peter was trying to tell those who are living in the deserted towns around what was Asia then. These tiny little churches in these hostile towns, in hostile countries, living like we are, small Christian community, in a hostile area, totally different from the cultures around them. And Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So that's going to happen. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. It's through the struggles and the suffering now which helps us to understand what eternal glory will be like. And there is peace and comfort and rest in that, all because we have an eternal Saviour. So we think, remember our two passengers on this plane going down. If we truly understood what Jesus is telling us here, and if we were in that situation, confronted with death, we don't need to be afraid of death, because we know Jesus has done everything for us. The eternal Saviour will bring us into eternity with him, because of what he's done on the cross. Not what we can do. We just follow in faith. If Christ wasn't the eternal Saviour, then he couldn't offer eternal life. That's why it's so important to understand who and what God is, and why we need him to do what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we do do find it hard to understand what eternity looks like, because every day for us is a moment gone by. We can't go backwards in time, we can't go forwards in time. And we don't know what time will bring us, other than the fact that we know that salvation in you means that when time does finish, we will be with you in glory forever, because you are eternal and you are the source of all life. Lord, help us to keep that focus in our minds. Help us to remember all these different aspects of you, how big you are, how powerful you are, how you know everything, how you're with us, and how your eternity guarantees for us eternal joy with you through faith in Jesus. Lord, no matter what happens this week, these coming months, Lord, remind us of the promises that you've made to us, which cannot be changed, cannot be defeated. And you've demonstrated that to us on the cross. You've taken the curse of mortality, the curse of sin. Lord, help us to remember that we can rest from that. We have peace, knowing that we're forgiven. And we have comfort, even in the midst of struggles, knowing that it will all end when you call time. Amen.